Sunday, on our annual meeting Sunday, we're done the one series. Next week, we head into the re-gifted Christmas series, and the whole point of that is heading towards what we talked about already in Christmas blessing, that we re-gift Jesus. God has sent Jesus to us, and we re-gift him to others. That's a good re-gifting, right? It's not a bad re-gifting. Well, this morning, I want to just take a pause and look a little bit at something that maybe might give us some encouragement, might pull us together, might be, in some sense, a little bit of a vision at Country Hills Church. Not a new vision or anything, just a part, just a reminder of what God has called us to. I've attended and officiated at a number of funerals for those I would consider giants in the faith. Have you ever been to a funeral like that? With Eric Yanhunen passing away this morning, I very much feel like he's that. I remember sitting a few years ago in his apartment, and he was asking me about prayer. You know, am I praying? Why doesn't our church have a prayer meeting? Something's wrong. And I thought, I gave all sorts of excuses, and I said, well, you know, nobody comes to prayer, and so it's discouraging, so we don't bother. But that was really a key point for me, along with a number of other things. It really stirred my heart as a man just to reconnect with God and to grow in prayer. And it's affected our ministry here. And when I go to funerals like that, when I consider people, I consider just very strong followers of Jesus. I often wonder, when I get to that point, how will I feel about myself? Because I look at some of the big shoes that are there to fill. And I look at the way some men and women, some I've viewed from a distance, and some who've taken me under their wing and mentored me, challenged me, loved me when I've needed, been support to me when I haven't deserved it. And I wonder, you know, will I be like that someday? Am I living in such a way now so as to follow Jesus like that then? Billy Graham, if you don't know who Billy Graham is, you should search him up. You can find lots of clips of his ministry on YouTube. He is the hardest working, most humble, effective, and most well-known evangelist in our time. And basically, he answered this question about finishing well or following Jesus with all your heart. One night, he was being interviewed by Diane Sawyer on ABC, and she asked this question, Billy, when you die, how do you know? How do you want people to remember you? So Billy Graham answered, I don't know what people will think of me, but what I'd really like is to hear the Lord say to me when I get to heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. Then he paused, and he looked at her, and he said, but I don't think that he will. Another Christian leader, pastor, and author named Erwin Lutzer was watching that broadcast, and he remembers what he spoke at the screen when he saw that. And he said, Billy, I think you're being a little more humble than you need to be. I mean, after all, you've preached the gospel to more people than anyone else in history. But then he had a few thoughts. He thought, if the Lord doesn't say well done to him, how will he say well done to me? And then he had a second thought. If rewards are based on results, then Billy Graham's got to be at the front of the line for rewards with Jesus. He had a third thought. And it's based on the reality that followers of Jesus don't stand judgment according to their sin. If you follow Jesus, there's something in the book of Revelation called the judgment seat of Christ, where you stand accountable for how you've lived. Have you been faithful to Jesus as you've followed him? And so Erwin said this, we'll not be judged by Christ on the results of our life, the number of souls saved, the number of sermons preached, the number of books written, none of these externals. No. What Billy Graham, you and I, and every Christian who's ever lived will be judged on will be our loyalty to Christ. Every follower of Jesus will answer that question someday. We'll stand before Jesus thankful that he's taken the punishment for our sin, given us new life, and that we're being welcomed into eternity with him, whatever that looks like. We have wonderful pictures, but they're just kind of hazy pictures in Scripture because no human words can fully describe that. So we'll all stand before him one day and give account of how we lived. Have we been faithful to him? Have we spent our time, our talents, our resources on his kingdom in a way that's pleasing to him? That's the second most important question we'll ever be asked by Jesus. The first is, have you accepted me? Everyone has to, you know, ask that question. Do I believe in Jesus? Do I believe he died for my sin? Am I going to accept him, be forgiven? Am I going to follow him? But if you're a follower of Jesus, that's an important question. And in the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to a young church. And he's trying to teach them about a lifestyle where you live your you use your time and your talents and your resources well for the kingdom. And he paints us a picture in chapter 2 of what a true follower of Jesus looks like. And it's a very clear picture. And I want you this morning, as we look at this, we're going to pick this apart phrase by phrase this morning. So I want you to look at areas, take note of what you're doing well in, and thank God for him working that in your life. Take note also of areas you're not so strong. And don't decide in your heart to work harder on that, because you're just going to frustrate yourself. That's something to bring before God and ask him, how are you going to work this in my life? What do I need to do to be more submissive in this area? Philippians 2, 12 to 18, I'll be looking primarily at the New Living Translation this morning. Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain, and that my work was not useless with you. But I'll rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid or a drink offering to God, just like your faithful servant, your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share in that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share in your joy. Let's look at verse 12. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important who you are when no one's looking. Remember, Paul's painting a picture. He's coloring it in brushstroke by brushstroke as he goes through here. And he says, who you are when no one's looking is important. If you only worry about what others think about you when they're watching, or what you can get out of, it doesn't matter if it's at work or church or at home or wherever, integrity is a really big deal. Following through on instructions, being who you need to be even when you're not watched. So Paul says, look, work hard to show the result of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Some translations say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's actually a really good translation, but too many people pull that out of context and just kind of look at that as a phrase in and of itself. And we're missing a whole big picture. So Paul's saying, look, be who you need to be, even when I'm not with you, even when I'm not watching, and take this seriously. Take following Jesus seriously. Work at your relationship with Jesus. Do it with reverence and fear. Whenever you hear the fear of the Lord or read that in Scripture, doesn't mean be afraid, although definitely anyone who met face-to-face with God was terrified, or an angel. It means to revere him, to have respect for, to honor God. So we obey him out of honor, but because we love him and serve him with integrity. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. This is a really important point. It's so neat to just go through it and hear what Paul is saying. Because he's saying, look, have integrity, continue to follow even when I'm not with you, and make sure you're serious about this. Work at it hard, but the work's not your own. When you're submissive to God, when you're constantly growing and serving him with everything you've got, just remember, it's not you. This isn't a religion. This isn't a book of rules where God gives this book and then you do these things to God up there who maybe will accept you if you're good enough. No, it's God who does two things. This is really important. This is the basis of what a true follower of Jesus is and how we live. He wells up in us the desire to follow him, and then he gives us the power and strength to actually do that. That's amazing. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, how amazing that is. That's a completely different thing than what we usually grow up with in youth group or Sunday school and a gospel of works management and being a good person and all of these things. Yes, there's lots of instructions in God's word, but we're not set apart to do those on our own. As we submit and follow Jesus, he brings the desire up to follow, and he backs it up with the strength to do it. I often say we're just responsible for the first step, the decision to actually do what God has called us, to obey, and the rest is up to the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. You ever see Charlie Brown, like the adults on there? Wah, wah, wah. Do you know people like that? They complain and they criticize no matter what they do. This job's too hard. Why do I have to do this? The other person gets all this. Wah, 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 wah. Paul says, don't be like that because you're casting a bad light on Jesus. You're casting a bad light on the church, God's people. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, look, the same measure you give, the same way you're judgmental towards others, it'll come right back on you. So don't be complaining. Don't criticize. Keep your head down. Keep a smile on your face and do your work without complaining so that no one can criticize Jesus or the church or you. This is the kind of person Jesus can use well. And then he says something that's really odd and strange for some places in our culture. He says, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. The bright lights, actually almost, it's almost the same wording as stars. So you're that evident in a dark night. You're shining like stars, bright lights. This isn't often spoken or taught. In fact, there's a lot of churches who don't teach holiness. They lean towards theology and practice, thought, desire, behavior that looks a whole lot more like the world. Now, listen to me. I'm not talking about simply conservatism, those who would lead a more clean lifestyle and look down their nose at others who don't. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, there was a study that just came out within the past few weeks. You might have seen it on Facebook. If not, I'll post it. And it's done by a guy I know, Kevin Flatt from Ontario here. And it says this, churches who tend to be a little more like culture in their theology, a little more lukewarm, a little more like culture in their belief and practice. They're just not holding quite as tightly to God's word and sometimes in the name of relevance, sometimes just because they don't want to be offensive, sometimes just because they believe we're growing as a society, so we've got to warp and change what God's word says. What the study says is that churches and pastors who do that, those churches are in decline. They're declining. And the churches that are growing tend to have two qualities. There's a whole bunch more, but the two qualities that stood out more than any other, they hold tightly to the gospel. They preach it, they believe it, they live it, and they pray. In other words, they're not just about looking good to others to be relevant. There's nothing wrong with being relevant. We should be effective and relevant. But if by relevant we mean watered down, it just doesn't work. We want life change. Paul is saying, look, be clean, look different. There's lots of people who live clean and good but are judgmental and horrible on the inside. It's interesting that Paul doesn't address so much the type of behavior, but how, right? So he's not so much saying, you got to go to church this many times, read your Bible this way, serve this way, do this, do that. He says, this kind of person is different. This is what following Jesus is about. And if you haven't tasted this, if you aren't like this, you're missing out because you can shine bright like stars. You will look different, not because you behave different and then are judgmental to others, but because your desires and your heart and your integrity are so different in a dark and perverse world that your life now can back up your words. Because if you're saying one thing about Jesus and living another, the world's used to that stuff. And Paul says, you can be different. Hold firmly to the word of life. Hold firmly to the gospel of Jesus. And on the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I didn't run the race in vain, that my work wasn't useless. Don't waver. Don't fall away. Don't water down. Don't be discouraged. Be strong. Imagine pouring your life into someone else's life and teaching them to follow Jesus for weeks, months, years, watching some change and learning that whenever you're not around them, they don't follow Jesus at all. There's no real lasting change. In fact, they wander away and fall away. This has been the experience of pastors and missionaries and friends and parents and disciplers for years. I've had this. And Paul says, look, make my joy complete. Actually follow this. And then he backs it up with saying, I know you are. I know you're doing that. But I'll rejoice even if I lose my life. Even if in this whole thing I die trying to make this happen, trying to live this way before Jesus and hoping to see it modeled in my life so that you become that way too. This is discipling. If you've heard that word, that's all it means. It's not that the Philippians were disciples of Paul. We're all disciples of Jesus, but we can help each other follow Jesus. And Paul's modeling this and instructing them on how to do this. He said, even if I die doing that, it's worth it. But I see your faithful service. It's an offering to God too. Will you follow Jesus even when others don't? Even if others are weak, even if others are fake, even if others play games, even if others grasp after a way of following Jesus that is empty and meaningless. Will you do this? He's saying to the Philippians. And I want all of you to go to church every Sunday. Nope. I want all of you to do all this list of rules. No. I want you to experience the joy of that kind of life being poured out like a drink offering. So that drink offering wording is literal. During an offering, certain kinds of offerings, when they put the animal on the altar, they take wine and they pour it around so that whatever the pitcher or the jug it was in, it was emptied out. And Jesus taught this way too. He said, look, those who lose their life for me will gain it, right? They'll keep it. If you try and hold on to your life, you'll lose it. When you are emptied for me, I'll fill you. It's different. It's a paradox. It doesn't make any sense, and it's not supposed to. It's supposed to be experienced. And Paul says, I want all of you to experience that joy of living like that. He has helped others follow Jesus, and it's worth it. And he wants all of them. Some of them are, and he wants everyone to have that. Paul models it. He gets involved in their lives. He checks up on them. He wants to visit them and be with them. He wants to see them follow Jesus in this way and experience joy. There's something important to note here, and I haven't brought it up yet, but the reason he says it this way is because of the verses just before this. Just before this, Paul speaks about Jesus. Here's how Jesus lived with you. And he gives a juxtaposition of how Jesus lived and how we're to live in Jesus' strength to actually be true, real, experiential, joy-filled followers of Jesus. Philippians 2, 5-11. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Want to know what that attitude is? He tells us. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. No entitlement. He didn't think of himself bigger than he ought to, even though he was God. Instead, he gave up divine privileges. We have no rights as followers of Jesus. We don't cling to rights. We give them up. He took the humble position as a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself to obedience to God, whatever God said, and he died. He emptied himself a criminal's death on a cross for our sake. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's how Jesus lived, that humble kind of life. That's the joy that you can expect. And then he follows it up. So I want to read the rest of the passage in a different version. It's not on the screen. You just have to listen. So Paul says all that. You should have the same attitude as Jesus, who humbled himself to death on a cross for your sake. What I'm getting at, friends, he says, is that you can be like this too. You should simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in response of obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. Better yet, Redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy and a strength deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted. A breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night, so I'll have a good cause to be proud of you on the day when Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing, even if I'm executed here and now. And he wrote this from prison. I'll rejoice in being an element in the offering of your faith that made you Christ's altar, a part of your rejoicing. This is a really interesting year for us as we come to the close of 2016. We've got a number of people taking a break from key roles, not done altogether at Country Hills, not leaving for any bad reasons, just resting from some pretty key roles. Still serving God in the kingdom outside the church, still doing other roles inside the church. People like Doug Allen, who served as an elder for 3 years. Pauline Musselman, she served as an elder for 6 years and as board chairperson for 3. Jim Kibble has served as chair of the FMC forever, I think, something like that. And he was an elder and chairperson of the elders before that. Karen has served as our office administrative assistant for 14 years. You know, normally in a message I might bring up Billy Graham now or talk about someone who is living this kind of lifestyle we've looked at. And there's a lot of other people at Country Hills who are living this way too, but for today I thought it would be a good day to remind us that we have good godly examples here of people who get it, people who are following Jesus. I've never had a single issue or dispute with any of these people. Never once. I look up to them. I'm thankful for them. Each one is living with humility and character, faithfulness, spiritual maturity, authenticity, deep love for Jesus. And they poured out their lives for Jesus in their community, in their world, and at Country Hills Church. They'd be the first to say that they haven't arrived. They still have more that God wants to do in them and change them and shape them, and that God still has more for them to do in the world and at Country Hills Church. He's not done yet. But here's my application this morning. Really simple. Be more like them. If you want to know how to live out what Paul is saying in Philippians 2, find people like this at Country Hills and come alongside them. Watch them from a distance and watch them closely. I've had times in my life where I've been asked by these people I see as spiritual giants just to be, that they'd mentor me. Other times I've had to ask and approach and say, look, I see some stuff in your life with your relationship with Jesus, with how you serve, and I don't look like that, and I long for that. Would you help me? Would you pray for me? Would you teach me? I don't hold these people up because of their perfection. I hold them up because of the way Jesus shines through them. May we all shine brightly like Jesus and experience the joy of pouring out our lives for him. My heart is that we'd all shine like this. But it doesn't begin at church or with serving or any type of volunteer role. It begins on your own, on your knees, you and Jesus. He wells up those desires within you and gives you the strength to serve. It's God who changes you, not you who changes to be more who you think God wants you to be. And that can only happen as you develop a real, authentic relationship with Jesus. Admitting when you're struggling, and being used by him very powerfully when you've had victory. So my desire is that we all shine brightly like this. It starts on your knees alone with God and with his word. No amount of training, no amount of good works or service can do that in your life. Because training to become like Christ, you can forget that. You can put that away. Doing good stuff, you can just decide, I don't want to volunteer there anymore. I'm tired. I'm going to take a bit of a break. Jesus needs to shine bright through you. My heart is that you'd all experience the joy of pouring out your life for Christ. Remember, when we empty ourselves, he fills us. The whole Christian life is paradox. Following Jesus seems a little bit backwards at times, but the way of Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. May we all shine brightly like Jesus and experience the joy of pouring out our life, spending ourselves for Jesus. Let's pray. Worship team, you guys can come up.